Have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Joshua, chapter 6. Believing God to touch and minister to us this morning. Joshua, chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, and none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. On the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with a trumpet. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. And we ask, God, you'd reach down and touch with the anointing power of your love. God, move on us today and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand. Look around and say, hey, you're beautiful. And I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Well, we got two guys on the front row, a little disobedient, but they are honest. Glory. Somebody going, what are they talking about? They didn't tell each other that's beautiful, and that way that's being honest. Glory. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments, and I've got 30 minutes according to my watch, 45 now. On breaking into Jericho. I want to focus on that first verse. It said, now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, and none went out and none came in. You know, they've been through the wilderness. They suffered through the trials of life. You've seen the things that have gone on. And you know, church, all of us has got stuff in our life we've been through. I get so tickled folks think they're the only ones ever been through something, and it might be because they're the only ones ever sit around and talk about it all the time, but they actually believe they're the only ones ever went through anything. All of us have been through stuff. Some of us, the reason we shout is because what we've been through. Hey, amen. Somebody said one time, say, why you shout like you do? Maybe if you've been through some of the stuff I've been through and got brought out on the other side, you'd get happy about the fact you ain't in it no more, and you'd shout a little bit too. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Hey, amen. But now everybody's been through stuff, and all of us have got some stuff we don't want to remember. Now, y'all may remember I preached a sermon one time here. Y'all understand this. I make up words. And y'all may remember this sermon, the ministry of forgettery. Now, forgettery is in the Stroop book of knowledge. Forgettery is a word that's opposite of memory. Some of y'all need to practice it. Some of y'all need to forget some stuff. Amen. The ministry of forgettery is something you do for yourself. You forget those things you don't want to remember. If it ain't important, why hang on to it? If every time you think about it, it breaks your heart and makes you cry, why keep thinking about it? Come on, church. There's some things in my past I don't want to get rid of. I want to hang on to them the rest of my life, because when I think about them, I have a good time out of it. Amen. Come on, church. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I remember we went hunting one time, come in the house, and we found hot dogs in the oven. And there was like 60 of them, so me and my three brothers thought they were for us. So we ate them. Got down to the last one, and my dad come by and picked it up, put some sauerkraut on it, and sitting there eating it. We was on the back porch with him. He looked up, and he said, y'all in trouble. I said, what are you talking about, Dad? He said, your mom fixed them for the ladies at the church. It's coming over after a while, and she's going to be real mad when she finds out y'all ate them. I said, well, you're going to be in trouble too. He said, no, I'm headed to the paper mill for a double shift. I won't be back till tomorrow. She'll cool off by then. Glory. We didn't get in trouble. We went down to the local store and bought some ham and cheese, made ham and cheese sandwiches. We put them in the oven just like nothing had happened, and the rest of them went home. See, that was a problem. I was the only one still living there. And them ladies came in, they piled up in the front of that house, and mom went over and she said, yes, and I hope y'all like them. I got hot ham and cheese sandwiches for y'all. And she looked at me and I said, it's a miracle. Glory. Now, those kind of things you want to hang on to because they're fun and they remind you of stuff. But some of us have been through stuff we need to get out of our minds and we need to let go of. Amen. Like the children of Israel, when they went through the wilderness, they went through stuff they needed to forget about, but they also went through some stuff they needed to hang on to. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Somewhere between where you are and where you need to be, there's going to be a Jericho that's going to set right in the path of what you want. If you stop in the wilderness, you will stop your destiny and you will never make it to where you need to be. But can I tell you that for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness? Amen. Look, this is the nation of Israel, started out as a family. Remember, Abraham said, I'm going to give you a family. Going to outnumber the sands of the sea. It passed on through Isaac, was multiplied by Jacob, delivered by Joseph. Amen. And next thing you know, there's the nation of Israel. 400 years later, it ain't a family no more. It's a company. There's 2 or 3 million of them. And they're stuck over in Egyptian bondage. And they start crying out to God after that 400 years. And God sends them a deliverer. Can I tell you, he sent some to them to deliver them who was among them. Amen. The hardest thing you can ever do is realize God's always going to send somebody that can relate to you to help you get out of the problem you're in. Oh, come on, church, that's good preaching. Say, why is that? Because if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know God could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in God could do. But I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the mountains, and I thank him for the trials he's brought me through. Because every time I went through a trial, and every time I went through a valley, and every time I've gone through something, God has given me power to tell somebody else, I've been there, and he brought me out. And God's no respecter of person, and wherever I've been, that same God can bring you out. And no matter where you are, somebody's been there, and somebody's been brought out, and the God I serve still has the ability to deliver. Could you say amen? But you see, God delivers you out of something, he's going to deliver you into something. Hello? Moses goes to lead the children out. Have you ever noticed how God always picks these ways of using typology to show us stuff? They come to this thing called the Red Sea. Isn't it amazing God picked the Red Sea for them to pass through to get out of Egypt? When you're in a place where you're in bondage and you're a slave and you're bound down and you can't get free, don't you have to go through the Red Sea or the blood of Calvary to find your way out? And they parted the Red Sea, and going through the Red Sea, God delivered them from the avenger that had held them captive for 400 years, and he took them out of slavery and brought them into sonship, and he brought them into the wilderness. Amen. Somebody said, oh, preacher, what are you talking about? He delivered them out of Egyptian bondage into the wilderness, and for 40 years they're in the wilderness. You say, preacher, why were they in the wilderness? Because God got them out of Egypt, but it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? Some of you are in a wilderness today because God's trying to get something out of you. He's already delivered you from it, but he needs to get it out of you. And the longer you stay in the wilderness, is because it's the longer you're hanging on to something God's trying to get out of your life. That's good preaching. Glory. See, some of you still in the wilderness mad because some of us done got on the other side of Jordan. Quit looking across the river and get across yourself. Come on, church, that's good preaching. You'll break the wilderness, and God perfects in you to remain the wilderness so that he can get you out. But if you'll just let go of what's holding on to you, you can cross the river. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. Let me tell you something. We've got some people who just bound and determined they ain't letting go of what they used to have hold of. Hello? You got some people in the church that live in things God brought them out of, but they won't let it go. And because they won't let it go, God can't get them all the way out of it because they keep going back. Church, have you ever noticed that when people mess up with God, 9 times out of 10, it's the same stupid thing had them messed up with the first time? Because they can't get around it and they can't get by because they can't get victory over it. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Somebody said, preacher, can you give a scripture for it? Listen to what Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he told them this. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Amen. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Do you realize Paul tagged 6 different scriptures with I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren? And you know what he's doing? He's saying these 6 things are important if you forget everything else. And notice what he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, how that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the clouds and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, which was manna, and they did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, which the rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. 3 million people came out of Egypt. Two of those 3 million that came out of Egypt crossed the Jordan River, because the rest of those people wouldn't let go of Egypt and wouldn't let God get Egypt out of them. But notice this, in the 40 years they were in the wilderness, God raised up a generation, a new generation of people who were ready to cross the river and go into the promised land and to receive that that God had for them. And can I tell you, God is raising up a generation in the church world today who is saying, I'm not going to stick around for what used to be. I'm not hanging on to what was, but I want to get in where God wants me to be right now, and I want what God's got for me right now. And the only way I'm going to do that is to lose the mentality of a slave. See, those born in the wilderness never knew what it was to be a slave. They were born free. They were born liberated. They walked in the wilderness under the blessings of God. All they knew was food from God in the morning and food from God in the afternoon and water from God at night and a leading of God in the daytime and the comfort of God in the nighttime. And when they crossed that river, they crossed because they were dependent on a God to take care of them. And church, it's time some of us realize it's all about what God can do. I'm not dependent on this world and the things of this world. I'm dependent on God and what God can do in my life. And because of that, I'm ready to walk into the promised land. Glory. You'll be surprised how long it takes for some folks to let go. 40 years. Somebody asked me when I came here, why can't this church grow? We've been in the wilderness. But July the 25th, we'll be 40 years old. It's time to cross the river. Glory. Come on, church. Amen. Y'all may not understand this, but for 40 years, they kept passing the river. Hello? Go look at your map, honey. It ain't that big. It's a two-week journey from Egypt to where Israel was in Palestine, but it took them 40 years. So every time they passed the river, they thought about crossing, but it wasn't time yet, and they couldn't cross the river. I mean, they were there walking through the wilderness, almost where they needed to be, almost on the verge of getting God's blessings, almost ready to cross the river, but not quite getting there because they wasn't willing to let go of something. But can I tell you, when the time was right, God told them it's time, and the river wasn't even like it ought to be. Come on, church. The Jordan River in its own self, and Alice can tell you this, he's seen it, it ain't wide as this room is long. So crossing the Jordan River ain't gonna be no big deal. Unless you choose to do so when it's flooding, which is what the children of Israel did. When they finally got the go-ahead from God, the river was flooding. And I can see them going, you know, Joshua, if we sit around here a little longer, that river will go back down. Won't be that big of a deal. Joshua said, hey, y'all can sit here if you want to, but me and my guys are crossing the river. Come on, church. You know, they were people that had reasons why they ought not cross the river. They sent 12 men across the river, and 10 of them come back telling them, hey, we'd be better off stay over here. Y'all ain't seen what they got on the other side of that river. Man, there's a place over there called Jericho. It's got walls so big to race chariots around it. Ain't nobody ever defeated it. Nobody ever went through it. Nobody's ever went down. And man, not only that, there's giants up on the other side of that place. Man, they got spears of shish kebab, six or seven of us at a time. We need to just stay right here. These folks ain't warlike. We can have it made. But let me tell you something, right there where you are and happy, it's not where God wants you to be. God wants you on the other side of Jordan in the promised land, the land he promised you. And too many of us are willing to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm happy right where I am. That's what's wrong with a lot of people. You got to a place where you got satisfied in your relationship and you quit digging into God. But it's time to say, wait a minute, I'm not happy anymore. I want the promises of God. I want the move of God in my life. I want my family coming to God. I want to know what's going on in my life. And for that to happen, we got to cross the Jordan. Could you say amen? Joshua, you later, you're going to hear Joshua say, are you going to serve the God of your fathers who was on the other side of the flood? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, what flood's he talking about? Somebody told us, that's Noah's flood. No, sir. He didn't know nothing about Noah's flood. He knew about his flood. That was that Jordan River that was flooded, and everybody said, you can't pass. He said, they said I couldn't do it. They said God couldn't get me through it. But when I stepped down into Jordan, the water parted. God made a way where there wasn't a way. God made provision where there was no provision. God got us through when there was no reason to go through. Can I tell you, some of you need to start walking down toward Jordan and realize he is an opening going to come. There is a God going to make a way. There is a God that's going to do something when I begin to operate in faith. Oh, church, that's good preaching. Amen. See, the problem we got in the church world is that we got folks getting miracles in the wilderness, and they don't realize they're still in the wilderness. Because they're getting miracles. See, some of y'all looking at me and say, wait a minute, preacher, you don't get miracles in the wilderness. They got manna every day in the wilderness except on the seventh day, and then they had enough manna on the sixth day to last the seventh day. They got water every day out of a rock that followed them around. See, I got some of y'all now because y'all didn't read that in the Bible, did you? I just read it to you. Y'all read the Old Testament and heard they got water out of a rock, and you forgot to understand that rock went with them every day, according to Paul in the book of Corinthians, and he said that rock was Jesus Christ. And every day they got water. Every day water came out. It wasn't just a fountain like we got back here in the corner. I mean, there was almost 11 million gallons of water came out of that rock every day, so they could water the animals, they could water the people, and every day they got, that's miracles. But just because they got miracles and something happened every once in a while didn't mean they were out of the wilderness. They were still in the wilderness. The promises of God were still on the other side. And man, can I tell you, the enemy was glad they weren't crossing the river, because they understood if they ever crossed the river, we can't stop them. If they ever cross the river, we can't hold them back. Can I tell you, church, that if we as a church body will realize we're at the Jordan and it's time to step into water and go to the other side, there ain't enough demons and devils in hell to stop this church from doing what God wants it to do. If we can ever cross that Jordan and get into the promises of God, there is nothing my God cannot do. There's no loved one that cannot get saved. There's no family that can't come in. No drug addict that can't be delivered. If we'll just cross the Jordan, my God can do it. Glory. But see, most people never find their divine purpose. Most of us just roll around hoping we do something every once in a while. But everybody in this building has a purpose. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. You ever notice we're considered to be a body? Everybody ain't going to be an eyeball. Everybody ain't supposed to be a mouth. Ooh, I got to leave that alone. Glory. Come on, church, that's good preaching. Many are dying in the wilderness. They got the blessings, but they don't know the blesser. They've been getting healed, but they really have not really comprehended the healer. They got provision, but they've never really come in close contact and intimacy with the provider. And as long as you're on the other side of the Lord, you're not ever going to know what it's like to really walk in his presence. Glory. You're living beneath your privileges because you got satisfied with getting by. Come on, church. That's why you don't read the Bible unless it's a Sunday school lesson, so you don't look stupid in Sunday school class. And then you read the long lesson and you messed up for that whole week. Glory. Come on, church. God raised up a generation in the wilderness to do it. They crossed the Jordan and they stop at a place called Gilgal. Church, can I tell you, every one of you is going to come to a Gilgal in your life? Now, what's Gilgal? That word means a time of rounding out. It was a time when the people became obedient again to the covenant with God. All the young men were circumcised. All the ladies gave sacrifice. And they got to the place where they realized, we've got to come into contact with God here so that we can move on into his presence. Can I tell you, there's going to come a time when you're going to have a cutting away in your life, and there's some things you're going to have to let go of and get them out of your life, or you're never going any farther in God. Oh, preacher, I like so-and-so. If it means more than you do to God, you need to get rid of it. I mean, we got folks that'll play video games 8-9 hours a day and won't read their Bible. You need to tear that video game up and get rid of it and get your mind on God, because I got a God that's ready to do something in your life, but he'll never do it long as you got your head stuck in a tube. Some of y'all need to park your computer somewhere. I know we do Facebook and MySpace. Some of y'all doing so much MySpace and Facebook, you can't even look at your own face. Glory. Man, things have changed. When I was a kid, if the phone rang, we argued over who was going to answer the stupid thing. I don't want to get it, you get it. I ain't getting it, might be so-and-so. Phone rings now, you will break your neck to answer that dumb phone riding down the road because you're afraid you're going to miss a call from somebody you don't even know. Run off the road. Hello? Wrong number. And get mad if somebody don't stop everything they're doing and talk to you because you called them. Don't look at me like that. There's some people in this church that have chewed me out because I didn't answer the phone when they called, and I was in the middle of praying for somebody at the hospital, and I let them know I really didn't care. Oh, come on, church. I've been reading Jonathan Edwards this week. He's got me cranked up. Glory. Some of y'all don't know what that is, but if you ever read the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you understand he was a mean preacher, but he's very successful. Glory. I used to have a cartoon where the preacher come out the door of his office and kicked the door off, hinges and all. One of the deacons looked down and said, oh, God, he's been reading Jonathan Edwards again. Glory. Amen. Church, I'm not trying to make anybody bad, but if I'm praying for somebody and you call me, you can wait till I get through. If I'm busy with somebody, I'm not stopping to come tell you, hey, I need it. I'll call you just as soon as I get out, and I call everybody back if I don't answer the phone. Sometimes before you can leave me a message. But I'm just being nice. I won't do it to you either. Oh, come on, church, smile. I don't know what's gone wrong with this world. We're so tied up in stuff that keep us from being who we're supposed to be and doing the things we're supposed to do. And we are so messed up with it, mesmerized by it, we don't even understand that if it's taken away from God, we don't need it. Oh, that's good preaching. I'm really popular now. Glory. Hey, Chris, go crank up the car and pull it over here on the side of this door. I ain't even going back through the crowd. Glory. Amen. Listen, church. He came to Gilgal, but notice this. Once they got to Gilgal, they stayed there a while because, you see, they had to have a healing. Anytime you give up stuff, it's going to take time to get over it. You got to have a little healing. Come on, church. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. We got folks come to church to get saved. We don't give them time to be healed. We start throwing them into the fight. Amen. We got folks that are still crippled, and we're trying to get them to run the race. Amen. What we got to do is give them time to heal and give them time to grow in grace and knowledge of God, and then we can get them to work. Come on, church. Amen. Then we talk about Jericho representing principles of the first fruit. Amen. Somebody said, what are you talking about? Jericho representing principles of the first fruit. What are you talking about? Look, Mark chapter 6, notice what it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Somebody said, how's that matter to Jericho? Because God told Joshua, said, when you take Jericho, burn it. Tear up everything, don't take nothing from it, give it all back to me, and I'll give you them other 30-something cities over there. Hello? Church, can I tell you, if you'll put God first in your life, no matter what's going on, he will give you the rest of the cities in your promised land. Hallelujah. Some of you keep worrying about how you're going to make it. You make it through him. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. We put God first. He's the blesser. Amen. He'll help us fight through the other things in life. Listen, the widow of Zarephath. Man, I can tell y'all. I don't know about some preachers, but I can tell you for a surety, Elijah was church of God. I don't know a lot of preachers in other denominations. I got some friends that are Baptists and different things, but I don't spend a lot of time around them. But I know Church of God preachers, and Elijah walked up to the woman. She said, look, I got just enough meal for one more cake of cornbread and just enough oil to cook it in. He said, fix it for me. I can see her boy while she's cooking it going, you're really going to give up that preacher, ain't you? You'll let me starve. I'm your boy. But notice what she did. She gave him the cake. She put God's man first. She put God's work first. And the meal barrel never run out. And the oil barrel never run out. Now, church, there's no preacher can do you this. But we got preachers said she had a 100-pound bag of meal. That's a lie. Because if God gave her that meal, he'd expect her to feed the whole village. Come on, church. See, that's what's wrong with some of y'all. God blessed you, and you've been hoarding it up, and then it disappears. Come on, church. See, the manna was there. They had enough for every day. If they got too much, the worms eat it during the night. Some of y'all, the worm been eating y'all blessings because you ain't giving them to nobody else. You keep hoarding them up. Amen. If God had gave that woman a 100-pound bag of meal, he'd expect her to feed everybody in the village. God gave y'all stuff that you're supposed to be giving to others, and you hoarding it up, bragging about what you got. When if you let it go, there's more coming down the pike, but you're holding it up because you're hanging on to what you already got. Ooh, that's good preaching. Come on, church. You live that way, preacher? Sure do. And this past summer, I found out my wife has learned something. Sold a house, went to move. She'd give away everything we owned. Come on, church. The only thing I moved out of my house up here is a bedroom suit that was ours, and I found out it ain't ours no more. It belongs to Alicia. It's in her room. I said, well, what are we going to do? We're going to buy new furniture. Hey, we did. It's paid for. Why? Because God's got it coming down the pike. We just got to keep the flue open so the water can run. Come on, church. Look at me and smile. I'm not talking about being rich. I'm not going to tell you you're going to get to be a millionaire. I mean, we got folks buying denaries right now from Iraq and hope they're going to get reevaluated and they're going to make a mint. I got news for you, honey. There ain't but one place in the world that we're upside down in money like that, and that's in Europe. And that's the only way you're ever going to get money is to buy enough euros before they got to be twice what a dollar and then sell them. You buy denaries right now, you're taking a chance on some money you might not get back. Guy asked me yesterday, said, what would you do? I said, well, if I invest in it, it'll be money. I don't care if it never comes back. That way, if they reprint, change their money, I don't lose nothing. If it goes up, I've made something. But I'm not going to go flying in the dark looking for something when I can put my money into God and know that it's coming back, pressed down, running over, shaking together by the grace of God. Could you say amen? And if some of y'all bought denaries, I'm sorry. May God bless you. Glory. This guy told me, says, I got $1 million. I said, I got $500,000 lay. I got it while I was over in Romania. I gave him $100. They gave me $2.8 million of their dollars for $100. It ain't worth nothing now because they reprinted their money and I didn't turn it in. So I don't have nothing but paper. Just something to remember. I went to Romania, but I got $500,000 bill. I look at it once and I say, man, I was rich when I was in Romania. Smile. Ain't none of y'all been able to call your wife and say, hey, baby, I'm a millionaire. And mean it. I actually called her on the satellite phone. I said, baby, I'm a millionaire. I got $2.8 million left. Ain't worth nothing, but I got it. Glory. Come on, church, smile. I'm hurrying. If you put God first, this is what Malachi 3 says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour ye out blessings that there shall not be room enough to receive it. For there is a deeper truth that I want to talk to you about this morning. It's not just about tithing and giving. You ought already caught that. I want to talk to you about your Jericho, about that thing that's blocking you from the very presence of God and what God wants to do in your life. The Old Testament is just a schoolhouse to train us in grace. The natural battles are just simply visions of the spiritual battles we go through. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of the might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I hear Paul saying, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the kingdom and the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought and the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You say, preacher, what are you saying? If the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and if the battle we fight is not a carnal battle, then the Jericho you're coming against is not going to be a city in the Middle East. It's not going to be a place where we got to go to. It's going to be a spiritual battle in your life that's going to keep you from the presence of God. Can I tell you today that anything that will keep you from walking in the fullness of God's power needs to be gotten out of your life, and you need to look for that Jericho and say, God, you need to help me. It's walled in, but I gotta have victory. I've got to overcome it. I gotta defeat it in the name of Jesus. Woo. Be happy. I'm fixing to stop the outline. That's just the introduction. I can see some of y'all going, what? I ain't even made point one yet. Listen, church. We've got to recognize what our Jericho is. It's not the same thing for me as it is somebody else. But there's something in every one of our lives that the devil realizes is the last vantage point he's got. That once we pass Jericho, the promises of God are in him, yea, and are in him, amen. And once we pass Jericho, devil does not have the ability to stop God from moving in our lives. Once we get to that place where we're sold out and sold on and we're signed up with God, then we've got to understand, my God's able to do it, and he's going to take care of me. But we got to get past that Jericho or we're never going to make it. Could you say amen? Somebody asked me this week, said, what are we going to do with the economy? I said, what economy? He said, America's economy. I said, I don't live on it. When I first got saved, started preaching, I took a drastic cut in pay. I left the job to be an evangelist. Man, I'll never forget, and I walked back in the apartment. Frida said, "What are you doing home?" I said, "I quit." She said, "Why?" I said, "God called me into ministry. I'm going full time." She said, "I hope it's Him." In the 30-something years we've been married, she said that a lot. Show you how the devil functions. I quit my job, be a full-time evangelist. In the third revival I run, I busted a blood vessel in my vocal cord. The doctor put me on 6 weeks of voice rest. Couldn't say anything. Couldn't talk to anybody. Gave me such encouragement about, you'll never be able to preach more than once or twice a week. Never twice in the same day. You'll never be able to maintain a ministry that tries to preach three times a week. Your voice will never hold out. I don't know about y'all, but I was thinking, I have messed up. I'm driving nails with a carpenter, trying to make enough money to buy groceries, when I used to play golf every day and sold chemical paper products, was making more money than that carpenter was. And I'm trying to deal with this. And I'll be honest with you, I had a Jericho I had to get around. Because all I could think was, I've sold out. You sold me out. I never forget Brother Roger Jacobs called me. He's pastoring in Selma. He don't know anything's going on. He said, "Hey, Doc, what are you doing tomorrow?" This was on Saturday night. I said, "Nothing. Why?" He said, "How about coming to preach it for me?" I said, "What time I need to be there?" I get off the phone. Fred says, "You ain't supposed to be talking." I said, "I understand that. I'm going to go preach in the morning, see what happens." I went to Selma that morning. I preached. Something we throwed down had church. Brother Jacobs turned and said, "What are you doing this week?" I said, "Well, I don't have nothing on the books." I wasn't lying to him. I'd had to cancel everything. He didn't even ask me. He just turned and said, "We started revival this morning with this guy." Do you know I closed that revival 2.5 weeks later? Preached every service for 2 weeks. That's 20-something services plus the next three into Wednesday night. And we closed out. And I went to the doctor on Thursday and he said, "Well, looks good. I think you followed my instructions. We'll let you preach Sunday. See how it holds out." Hallelujah. Come on, church. I never forget, they still tell me I can't preach more than three times a week. Those of you who don't understand that, how dumb that is, that until 2009, I averaged 250 services a year preaching as an evangelist. I never preached twice a week. It was 5, 6, or 7 every week. It rolled around, and I'm still talking and I'm still carrying on, because I begin to realize that's a Jericho. And if I can get the walls tore down, I got a God that can do something in my life. I got a God that can take me somewhere. But I got the walls down and realized I still got a Jericho inside Jericho, because in that village there were houses I needed to deal with. I still had financial problems. I know none of y'all have those. But we'd get so bad financial. I remember going to prayer conference 1 year and my wife telling me, "We don't even have the money to buy the kids' lunches at school this week." I don't know why, but everybody gets this idea that I'm loaded with cash from somewhere. I'm not loaded with cash. If I was, I probably wouldn't be as much as a spendthrift that I am. I can guarantee you every time George Washington leaves my hand, he's been begging for help before he leaves. I was going to preach, of all places, a new church. They'd only been in existence for 5 months. They've spent a month and a half in a tent. Then they built a building in 30 days. Seriously, that's an awesome building. They still use it every once in a while. Had a sanctuary, seat 300 people, and they finished it from 30 days from the time they poured the slab till they had church in it on Sunday morning and dedicated it with the overseer there. Of course, he said at 5 o'clock that morning, we were shooting the pews down in the floor, and he said, "You don't want to try to move them because they're shot down with cement nails." Glory. He said, because we didn't have time to do the right thing and drill the holes and put the shanks in, put the screws in, so we just shot them down so they'd be in place. So we were through when the overseer got here. And I go down there and I preach that Sunday morning, and they took up their offering and said the offering goes to the expense of the church. And I'm like, I'm down here to go to prayer conference. I ain't got the money to pay myself attention. And you taking up an offering for your church? I didn't say nothing, but I'm thinking that. Because I don't know. I'm still in Jericho over there looking out a wall. I can't see out, and I can't see on the other side of the wall. So I don't know that God's already working. There's 300 people at church that morning, and I come back that night, and we got about 250 back for church that night. And I'm like, hey, good crowd. Maybe tonight they'll take me up offering. He gets up and said, your offering tonight goes for a family that's in need. And I'm like, I know a family in need. They take up the offering and they go out and they're counting. And I get up and I start preaching, and they sung a pretty good while. The time I got up to preach, they'd about 75 folks had left. I gave the altar call and we started praying with people, and it's dwindled down to about 80 people. I noticed right toward the end of the sermon, this gentleman over here got up and went out of the building. I thought, well, I turned him off. And while I'm down the altar, I see him come back in. He walks up to the pastor and he's talking to him, and he goes over and sits down. The pastor walked up and he said, okay, folks, I know this seems kind of dumb, but God had been telling me all day long to take up offering for this boy after the service tonight. He said, now, we've got a certain amount of money we got to raise tonight. He said, Brother Bo has been out back praying and said, God put a certain amount of money on his heart for our church to give this young man. And he said, I need 15 people to give $100 to walk from the building right now. And 15 people walked up there. Brother Bo jumped up and said, thank God I ain't got to borrow the money. Glory. Because he walked up, told the pastor, said, if we don't get at least $1,500, I got to go get the money from the bank in the morning and give it to him, because God said he had to have at least that much. And I'm sitting there going, hallelujah. Frieda called me that afternoon, said she had gone to some meeting of the credit union and won a door prize for $20, so the kids had food money. The pastor come by me and said, Brother Ken, the clerk's not here tonight. I'll bring you a check in the morning. I'm finna get in trouble, but I'm gonna tell the whole story. I go to the motel room I'm supposed to be at, and I'm splitting with another guy, and he's coming in that afternoon. And I call Frieda, and she says, did you get the check? I said, no, the clerk wasn't there. She said, they ain't giving you that money. Next morning, she called me. She said, did you hear anything from him? I said, yeah, he called me this morning. Said, the clerk's got some kind of virus. He ain't going to her house. She said, I told you. <laughs> 3 o'clock that afternoon, I called her and I said, Frieda, the pastor showed up, took me to the bank and helped me deposit $1,500 cash he brought with him. Then he gave me the money to pay for the motel room and $150 to eat on the rest of the week. He said, we just took that out of the church treasury because we wanted to be sure you had plenty of money to make it this week, and we knew you needed the other because God wanted you to have it. You know, for some reason, the walls of Jericho came down. I'm the type of person now, I don't worry about finances anymore because I got a God who has provided for me when there was no other way. Some of y'all need some miracles like that in your life. Some of you have been staring Jericho down for a long time, and those walls aren't seeming to move, and you don't know what you're going to do, but it's time some of you stood up and said, no, I've got a God that said if I'll just worship him and be faithful to him, he'll tear the walls down and Jericho will be mine. Stand with me all over the house. I may get into this tonight or next week, just depending on what God wants. As I'm going to get more direct of what Jericho is eventually in this sermon, and I will finish it eventually. But I really feel like God's moving in some people's lives this morning. Maybe some of you are still in the wilderness trying to get rid of some stuff, and God's still working on you. Today's the day to say I'm ready to cross the river. Today's the day to make up your mind. On the other side of Jordan is where I want to be. I don't want to stay over here with the corn just because it's good. I want to get the promises because they're better. Father, we thank you now for your love and mercy. Holy Spirit of God, touch us with your anointing. Father God, in Jesus' name, have your way. Move on us with your glory. Touch us with your fire. In Jesus' name.